Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in the 4th century, there was a Christian woman named Egeria who lived in Western Europe and decided to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. She wrote extensively about her observations of Christian practices in Jerusalem in a journal, which she addressed to her girlfriends back home, are significant to the historical record, which might also be kind of a scary thought, I realize, especially with all of our online communication and records nowadays. But in these journals, Egeria describes the practices of early Christians in Jerusalem as they reenacted Jesus' last week of life before his death on Good Friday. Jerusalem. The large cross was laid out in the church, and people would pass by it, maybe bowing before it, touching it, even kissing it. It was guarded by deacons so that no one would try to desecrate it or steal a fragment. But Egeria shares some hot gossip that someone once bit off part of the cross while pretending to kiss it in order to steal a souvenir for back home. Just imagine Egeria as the ancient equivalent of TMZ bringing the latest celebrity gossip around the Roman Empire. So thanks to Egeria's journals, we know that this practice of venerating the cross is ancient. And we might not lay out the actual wooden cross on which Jesus was crucified in our own church, but we do venerate the cross in other ways. We might wear cross necklaces. We often process into church each in our everyday Christian lives. And perhaps you are wondering why that is. It is more than a bit odd, I think, that we vent the most brutal and most humiliating method possible. It was reserved for murderers and criminals against the state to send a message to onlookers of what would happen if they tried to revolt. It was meant as a spectacle of horror. The crucified person would essentially suffocate slowly as their body collapsed under its own weight, held up only by a few nails. It was an unimaginably painful end. So why would we venerate a symbol of such deplorable violence? Why would we choose to dwell on that which is painful and tragic and traumatic? I was watching one of the various reality TV shows that I love. Gin production slows, but with vital proteins, your joints, hair, skin, and nails may never have to know. And I thought, wow, never. That's incredible. You've heard it here first. I am apparently in the wrong business. Time to get into that collagen business instead. It's incredible. And it's also blissfully in denial of the way that time works. And okay, who am I to talk about aging? But still, I mean, talk about not wanting to face the inevitable nature of aging. But the brand is called Vital Proteins, in case you too want to make sure that your joints and skin will never have to know that you're aging. But I get it. It is painful to dwell on pain and the way things actually are. We dwell on the cross on Good Friday. We see Jesus dying an excruciating death between what should be and what actually is. It's not just the way our joy is reminding us of the death we fear. It's the way a diagnosis ruins every beautiful plan we've ever had. It's the child we can't connect with anymore, stopped calling a while ago. It's the poverty that leaves some sleeping on cold benches in wintertime. It's the addiction that holds us firmly in its grip of joy. We know what it's like to suffer too. I don't blame you if you'd rather just skip over it, think positively, leave the past in the past. And sometimes I think we don't have the capacity to focus on what is most painful when we have lives to live and things to do. We might try to put our pain in a box on a shelf so that we can just get on with the day. But as Dave talked about in his Palm Sunday sermon this week, the pain that infects our hearts isn't something we can just expel spontaneously. Rather, when we try to place it on a shelf, it might become something that creeps into our dreams, that wakes us up at night, reminds us of our fears in an unexpected moment, and leads us to last year when we're forced to sit in our pain for a moment as we dwell on the pain of Christ. Because our own suffering, our own understanding of that gap between the way things are and the way things should be, is itself experienced in the body of our dying Lord. As his body breaks and bleeds, Jesus feels the grief of the fractured relationships. He feels the uncertainty of the feared diagnosis. He feels the hopelessness of the estranged child. He feels the injustice of the poor. He feels the agony of the unending addiction. He feels the pain of our sin and the horror of trauma. When we dwell on the cross, we are dwelling on human pain, and we are dwelling also on the person who hangs on that cross. Jesus, being God, is different than we are, thank God. Jesus doesn't try to avoid the pain that we, quite understandably, often do. In fact, not only does Jesus not try to avoid it, he seems to be actively following it, like a moth to a flame. Jesus on the cross has bound himself to our pain. In fact, he seems to be actually drawn to it, to the very darkest places of human suffering, even to hell itself. When we dwell on the cross, we are not dwelling just on the suffering alone, just on the hardwood of the cross, just on the instrument of pain. We are not left alone in the abyss of our suffering. Because we see there at the cross God's very body, the word that leads us to despair, and carries it on his own broken body. And it is finished. Amen.